First, let me say it's good to be back, and thank you all for being here today. Well, actually, why don't everybody stand up a second, because you've been sitting a long time. Just stretch a second. I don't want to put you to sleep, or try not to put you to sleep. Ah, there we go. Stretch out. That's good. Okay, you may be seated. But thank you for being here. Thank you for being here today, and I just want you to know that you are in our prayers. So many of you are facing difficult decisions, or you're having to live in the midst of difficult situations. And I just want you to know that you're not alone, that there are people in other parts of the world that are lifting you up and are praying for you on a regular basis. So I'm going to read from Luke 10. And I think we put on the schedule Mark 10, but it's Luke 10. I don't know. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open to Luke chapter 10. And Dave, is this going to mess you up if I'm walking around a little bit? Is that okay?
Look as much as you like.
Okay, thank you. So we're going to start with verse 1, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to that house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own, let's see, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town.'" And I've been stopping there. And this week I was reviewing this passage. And, you know, the next few verses, he gives these woes to certain cities. And I've just kind of stopped up ahead. And I didn't realize that his comments keep going. Look at verse 16. He's saying to them, "The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So we're going to go through this passage for a few minutes. But first, let me say this. There are 2.2 billion Christians in the world at this time in history. There are over 40,000 different denominations or variations of what we call the church or people who follow Jesus. And then there are literally millions of congregations all over the world. And yet, never before in all history, I think, has there been a need for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, for the church to be the church in the world and reach out. Understand, there's 6 million Scots. Is that right? Close to that. About 5.5 million Scots don't go to church. Now think about that. 5.5 million Scots don't go to church. What an incredible mission field. The world is in turmoil. It needs the good news of Jesus Christ. The church is in confusion. And in many places has departed from the Bible, the Word of God. It needs the good news of Jesus Christ. People are suffering all around us, and they need love, and they need care, and healing, and forgiveness. Millions are literally right outside our homes, all around us. So in this gospel reading this morning, I truly believe there's never been a time when his words are more true than right now at this point in human history. So I want to invite you to open back up if you close your Bible. Let's just walk through Jesus' words together and see what they might say to us in this context here in Scotland. So this is the story of Jesus sending out the 72. He sends them out two by two to share the good news of the gospel. Now, evidently, Jesus was planning a preaching tour because verse 1 says that the 72 were to go ahead of him and prepare the way for his visit. So I assume that they were to go into a town, pray over the town, minister there, teach about Jesus, heal the sick, cast out demons, proclaim the gospel, and make preparations for when Jesus himself was to come. By the way, Jesus had already sent them out before. They'd had some practice. Look back one chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, similar words, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they departed and went through its villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they'd had some practice, but he's sending them out again. In verse 3, we see that he says that you're being sent among the wolves. In other words, you're going to be attacked. It's not going to be easy. When they smell your scent, they're going to come after you. Verse 4, take no provisions and don't greet folks along the road. And I don't really understand that, except that maybe they were on assignment. The folks on the road weren't their assignment at that point. He says in verse 4 that they would be provided for. In verse 5, he says that they were to speak peace to those to where they were staying, speak shalom. Actually, people in Israel still greet one another that way today. Shalom, they'll say, or Arab countries, they practice the same Middle Eastern practice of saying salam. He says in verse 6, your peace will go forth and rest on a son of peace and return if he's not a man of peace. You'll know it, in other words. It'll return to you. And it's amazing how that is still true today. There's this peace, this tangible thing that when you greet one another, in the Lord, you know it. Have you ever met a complete stranger and you greet them and all of a sudden you just know? You just know they know the Lord. Verse 7, stay in the same house, receive what the Lord provides there. Don't be a smoocher. You have that word in this? Smoocher, do you know what that word means? Smoocher? No? No. Okay. Don't be a beggar. No, don't take advantage of people. Maybe that's what it's saying. In other words, don't violate the local hospitality rules, is what he's getting at here. If a town receives you, eat what they provide, verse 8. In verse 9, he says, heal the sick, proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near you. And in verse 11, or 10 and 11, he says, when you're not received, just dust off your feet, proclaim the message of gospel and the message of judgment. And then in verse 16, I want to read that again. He says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, a few verses later, we're told about their successful mission trip and how the Lord used them to deliver people from the bondage of the enemy. I mean, isn't that great? Oh, that God would use you and me that way. Oh, that he would use us to deliver people and free people and allow them to know the Lord. But this morning, I want to call your attention to the verse we skipped, verse 2. And this is where I'd like us to kind of camp out or park the car for a while. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We live in an age where the words of Jesus here could not be more true. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So I'd like us to examine this verse because I believe it reveals to us God's instructions on reaching those in need of eternal salvation. If you were to examine the previous two chapters, you know, if you were to do a little walkthrough of these previous two chapters, you'd find a bunch of things about what Jesus has done. Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of God. He teaches them he shows how to deliver a man who has a demon. He calms the storm. Jesus heals a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He feeds 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He delivers a boy from demon possession. He teaches about what it means to follow him, and he teaches about the kingdom of God. And I say all of that because what Jesus has done, he's modeled for them the ministry of the gospel. He's modeled for his disciples the ministry of the gospel. And so you and I, as we live out our faith, we need to be conscious of the fact that we should be modeling what we're doing for those who are coming after us or those who we're discipling. He goes into all those parts of Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing, and demonstrating compassion. He's modeled his ministry before them. They could see how it was done. They could watch the Holy Spirit move in people's lives. They could hear how he taught and how he preached. He saw how he'd pray for people. And then he sends them out to do what he was doing. And that's what we ought to be doing. Modeling it and then sending folks out to do the ministry. But first he says in all of this, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So the harvest is plentiful. Let's break that apart. When we look around our world today, we see people that are in need of the gospel. As it was in his day, so it is in our day. When I observe what's happening around us in our world, I see a plentiful harvest. Now, according to the dictionary, a harvest is the process of gathering a ripe crop from the field. It's not the crop. It's the process of gathering in the crop. Now, Allison and I, as much as I'm not at home, believe it or not, we have blueberries. We have a bunch of blueberry bushes, and we have a little garden where we plant tomatoes and different lettuces, and we tried broccoli. and I have to say, we had a good harvest of blueberries, a good harvest of tomatoes, and some of the different leaf lettuces we had. Great. The broccoli didn't do so good. But what I want you to know is we gathered in the harvest. That's what that means. When I look in our world today, I see a plentiful harvest. I see people who are in pain. I see people who live in fear. I see people who are lonely. I see people who are living out of such incredible anxiety. I see people who are doing whatever they can do for love and for acceptance, for meaning and for direction. They're in our neighborhoods. They're with the people we work with. They're at the football match. They think that what they're looking for, they'll get either because of their body or through the way they look or through how they think or what they can do or what they can achieve or who they hang out with or what they have, all the things they can get. But as you and I know, all that lasts but for a minute and then it's gone. People around us are in need. They're hungry for the spiritual. They're hungry for the things of God. They don't know it, most of them. The harvest is ripe, and it's ready for picking. And even more, it's right next door to us. It's right outside our front door of our house, and it's right next door to our churches. As it was in his day, so it is in ours. The harvest is plentiful. I don't know if it's for some reason we church people, and I'm guilty of it too, we view the harvest as the people in the church. No, it's not about the people in the church. It's about the people out there that are in need of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says here, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. There's a need for more people to go out and bring in the harvest. There's a need for people to go do what he did, to teach, to heal, to preach, to demonstrate compassion, to feed people, to touch people, to clothe people, to provide housing, to care, to love and serve our neighbors. Too many Christians are Christians only in church on Sunday morning, and when they leave the church, they forget about the call of God and the need of their neighbors. Too many Christians are ready to receive from God, but not willing or able to give for God. Lord, I'm ready. Give me, give me, give me. But aren't willing to then share and give it out. Too many Christians are willing to be ministered to in their time of need, but not willing to minister to others in their time of need. And sadly, too many vicars are stuck in their studies. That's what work is the study. No. The laborers are few. We need people who are willing to go out into the harvest field and bring in the harvest. And then thirdly, Jesus says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly. Now, years ago, I did a study on this Greek word here for pray. It literally means to ask, to beg, to plead. To plead, to earnestly pray, to plead with God. And Jesus is saying here that his followers know they can't do it alone, that God needs to raise up more laborers to reap in the harvest. And for whatever the reason, and I don't understand this, but we have to ask God to provide help. As John Wesley explained, God does nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. Now that's a loaded statement, but if you really chew on that a while, God does nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you know of him. He was a fiery British evangelist who ended up in Texas, of all places. But he wrote this: no man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Prayer. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Beg the Lord of the harvest. Plead with the Lord of harvest. And then Jesus says, to do what? To do what? To send forth laborers. So plead with him, beg with him to send forth laborers into your church, into your neighborhood, into your city, into the nation. The word here for to send forth workers into the harvest is a Greek word which means to thrust out. That's what it means, to thrust out. Now, we have a water hose in our yard, and I bought one of those fancy nozzles for it. I don't know if you have those here, but it has different settings. And there's one which has the gentle flow, and the water just kind of gently comes out. And there's one that has the drip. And there's one that the water comes out like spring rain. And then there's one that comes out like a jet. The water comes out with this thrust of power and quickness. Well, this is what this word is conveying, to thrust out. So that's what we're asking the Lord to do. We're pleading with the Lord to thrust out laborers, workers, into the harvest field. Now, years ago when I was in youth ministry, I used to get very frustrated that we didn't have more help. I mean, it seems I always needed help. And then I discovered this. The harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And so I began to pray earnestly. I had specific times of prayer where I would pray and ask the Lord to send, bring us youth workers, Lord. Bring us folks that will reach kids. And everything changed after that. We went from 3 youth workers to 40. 40 that were trained out there working with kids. I like how Eugene Peterson translates this in his translation of the Bible called The Message. He writes this verse, "What a huge harvest, and how few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands." So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, the harvest, it's just right out there. Just open the door and you'll see it. The harvest is plentiful, but their labors are few. So I want to invite you to do something in the next week. I would invite you to go out wherever you live and sit on your front porch step. You know, a little step that walks, goes from your door into your house and out onto the sidewalk or whatever it is. Just go sit there. Or if you're a vicar here, go sit on the front doorstep of your church. And just sit there for a while and then ask yourself, what do I see? What do I not see? Who do I see? Who do you not see? Perhaps it's a family member sitting right there with you trying to find their way in life and the Lord's direction. Perhaps it's a neighbor whose husband has left her and the kids for another woman. Perhaps it's somebody that you see that's they're just really religious, but they don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you see a widow or a single mom who's struggling to pay her bills every month. I'm not sure what you'll see. Maybe you'll see children around you that are growing up not hearing about Jesus. Or perhaps you see a friend who's hooked on alcohol or meth and doesn't know that they even have a drug problem. You see, you don't have to go very far to reach the harvest field. It's literally right outside your home and in many ways in our homes. And through the advances of communication, travel, and technology now, the world is not just out there, but it's actually inside our very homes. You know, through the clicks on your computer keyboards and the use of your smartphones, we can touch people all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, it looks like right now we're doing something here. What, with this Facebook Live or something? So people out there all over the world, how many are watching? I'm just kind of curious. Do you have that? Huh? Not very many. Okay. Well, that's good. I'm not worth watching. Anyway. So, but the whole point is, through technology, you can touch people with the gospel all over the world. In only a few hours of travel, you can be to another part of the world touching people with the gospel of Jesus. Just a few minutes drive, you can find people tonight who go to bed hungry, or they can't pay their rent, or they've lost their job, or they have to keep their kids in a shelter, or they just can't get on with life. And all these people are open to expressions of love and caring in the name of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So whether you're a mother or a doctor or a teacher or a business person or a football player or a garbage collector or a student, whatever it might be, this mission is right in front of you. You're in it every day. We live in a time when the harvest is plentiful. We live in a time when there's such a hunger for spiritual things. People are searching, experimenting, and wanting to know God. They want to experience God. They really do. Even the people in our churches, they want to experience God, but many of them are not. We see a tremendous need with people with all kinds of addictions, loneliness, sexual brokenness, busyness, physical sickness, on and on we could go. The harvest is so plentiful. As in Jesus' day, so it is in ours. The laborers are few. So I want to invite you to earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. So, I know some of you have probably heard this, but I just want to say, what are you doing about it? We Americans tend to be pretty blunt, so I'm sorry if that comes across too hard. It's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop being dress-up Christians. It's time to wake up and look around us at what's happening in the kingdom of God. It's time for the Christian in the church to be the Christian in the marketplace. It's time for the Christian to open their doors, get out of their houses, and get involved in Christ's mission. You mentioned the woman that we prayed for. You know, that's just something that I've just started doing on occasion when I feel led of the Spirit. At a restaurant, I'll ask the waitress, I'll say, "We're going to say a blessing. Is there anything we can pray for you?" And there was another occasion not too long ago where I did that, and the woman, all of a sudden, she's burst into tears. And she was carrying such heavy, heavy burdens about her family life and her situation. And she couldn't believe somebody would really care. So we just stopped and prayed for her there. The service was good after that too, by the way. There was another time not too long ago where I was in an elevator and I was dressed like this. I don't always dress like this, but I was dressed like this. And so I'm going up the elevator, and a guy gets on the elevator, and he works for the hotel, and he's obviously delivering a meal or something to somebody. And I noticed the tattoos on his arm. And by the way, that's a great way to reach out to people. You know, say, "Well, what is?" And this is what I did. I said, "Wow, those are interesting tattoos. What do they mean?" And they love to talk about what their tattoos mean. And so he began to talk about, it was some kind of snake thing. And he says, "Well, this represents being born again, because I believe that in this religion that you die and then you're born again." You know, he went on all this weird kind of strange pagan kind of stuff. And so I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and we believe in being born again too." And I quickly shared what it meant to be born again. And the doors opened up. He had to leave. And that was it. So I don't know whatever happened with that. But what I'm trying to say is we live in a world with people around us all the time. And they're into all these strange and different things. And if we'll just take a little courage and share with them, you would be amazed what will happen. How God will use you to reach people with the gospel. Now, I've shared this story before, but it really impacted me. A couple years back, I was driving to my office down a highway near our home. And all of a sudden, a red SUV that was in front of me, is rolling down the road in front of me. And evidently, there's a red SUV and there's a large truck. And evidently, the car either clipped the truck or the truck swerved and clipped the car. I don't know. I didn't see it. But in a matter of seconds, this car is literally rolling down the road, just a few feet in front of me. Well, when Ashley's car finally came to a stop, the hood was off. Her car battery was on the road. All the windows were blown out. Her laptop computer, her shoes, other personal items were literally scattered all over the road. Fortunately, she was alive, but she was pinned into the car. The emergency personnel soon arrived, and they removed her from the car. They had to literally cut her out of the car, and then they took her to a local hospital. Now, I didn't know Ashley, but I prayed for her. I asked God to be present with her. I asked God to bring healing to her broken body and her terrified spirit. You could tell she was already in severe shock. But here was a university student who probably had everything in the world going for her. And in a matter of moments, her world was literally turned upside down. In a matter of seconds, her life nearly ended. Did she know Jesus? Did she know the Lord? I don't know. But it quickly reminded me of how fragile life is. How quickly life can change, and how fleeting all these things in life that we pursue are. And what a blessing most of us have just to be able to get up out of the bed in the morning and walk. He's blessed you and me with so much. And yet we live and act as if we're spiritual invalids and paupers. We go through our days with our eyes focused on ourselves rather than the mission that God has placed right in front of us. We forget that through the power of prayer, we have the ability not only to be vessels of the harvest, but to call forth others into the harvest field. For you see, you may not be able to go yourself, but you can pray others into the harvest field. You have an incredible role in the kingdom of God. So the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So with this, I'd like to just pray for you all. Father, thank you so much for these men and women and their commitment to follow you. Thank you for Scotland and what an awesome place this is. But Lord, there are so many, actually the majority of the people in this country don't know you. I pray that you would use these people, as small a number as it is compared to the rest of the country, to be a spark, to light a fire, to ignite a movement, to reach people for you, that you would use them, Lord, to impact Scotland for you. And this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. All right, well, thanks for listening. How are we doing on time?
Excellent.
Do I need to stop? Yes. Okay.
Yeah.
No, that's all right. Okay. All right. Thank you. All right.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Foley. What an encouragement, a challenge to us all. They're all vicars. Yeah, they get to be vicars. Yeah, we're rectors because we're bossy. Yeah. But some of us like to be called ministers. Some of us like to be called pastors. Some of us might like to be called priests as well. So it varies from person to person.
I usually just like to be called by my name. You know, that helps.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. It's really helpful. And just to have that focus again, what are we about? What are we called? Who are we called to be? What are we called to be doing? Just wonderful encouragement. So thank you again, Archbishop Foley, for sharing. Andy, why don't you bless the food? Well, you haven't had any voice, your voice yet. You can come and use my microphone. You can give thanks for the food.
Father, we thank you very much indeed for providing us with a feast so far. We thank you for feeding us with your word, and we thank you now for the opportunity to not only sustain ourselves with the food that you've provided, but also to meet and to encourage one another. May we continue that outward look that we've been hearing about now as we speak to one another. Help us to minister to one another and to help understand and indeed to pray for the needs of each other. For Jesus' sake, amen.